It was on a New Year's Day a long time ago, back in 1929. Georgia Tech was playing the University of Berkeley, California in the Rose Bowl. And one man made a name for himself, Roy Riggles, as he recovered a fumble for the Bears. He was a great player. He was an All-American. And back in the day, they played both offense and defense, so he played both sides of the ball. His coach said of him he was the smartest player he ever coached. But it was the middle of the second quarter when he picked up a fumble. He was running towards the sideline when he got the ball, and somehow he was pushed from behind. He bounced into a would-be tackler, pivoted away from him, and broke free and began to run. And he ran with all his heart. He ran for about 65 yards before he was tackled, and he was tackled from one of his own teammates. He had picked up the ball somehow in all the action of and the bouncing around. He'd run 65 yards in the wrong direction. And you can imagine he was pretty distraught about that play. He didn't want to go out in the second half, but his coach said, "You got to get out there. The game's only half over." And he had a second half for the ages. He blocked a punt. He threw for a touchdown and even kicked an extra point. They did a lot more back in the day. But unfortunately, that mistake he made proved costly as they lost the game 8-7, and that run led to a safety, so they lost by those 2 points. And from that day on, he was branded Wrong Way Riggles, and he lived that pretty well. He turned it into a motivational thing for people. He spoke to people. He encouraged other people to it. But what was interesting is after that play, it just exploded across the U.S. There's over 4,500 articles written about the play. There was over 250,000 column inches of that story written across newspaper. Not that long ago, in 2003, a panel voted it one of the 6 most memorable moments of the century. And they considered the worst blunder in the history of college football. And I find it interesting that it made such a splash, because I know football is important to some of you. I know Don, and I know poor Isaac has the wrong team, and his team's already out. But it's just a game. It was just a guy running with a ball on a field, and at the end of the day, it didn't really matter. But it made such a huge splash because he ran the wrong direction. And I think about us in life and think, well, how often are we running the wrong direction? So many of us struggle with that direction. The issue is not effort. Have you talked to anybody in the last 3 months who said, you know what, say, how you doing? Say, you know what, I'm doing all right, but I have so much time, and I don't know what to do. I'm thinking about hobbies, but I haven't found one, so I go home, and I just kind of sit on my couch kind of wondering what to do. I haven't met anybody like that in a long time. People will say, how you doing? And you say, I'm really busy, working hard, running around, lots to do. The issue in our life is not so much effort. We're working hard at life. We're pushing. We're struggling, doing whatever it takes, doing the 9-to-5. We're running hard after life. It's not an effort problem. But I think often we struggle with the issue of direction, and we're running the wrong way all the time. Andy Stanley said this: many people are what you might call directionally challenged. And I think often for a lot of people, it kind of boils down to the warning in Proverbs 5, where it talks about the adulterous woman. It says of her, her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander, and she does not know it. It seems like the author is saying she just doesn't stop and think about where she's going. She's just kind of living life, doing her thing, doing it as she always has. She's wandering around in circles and things look familiar, but she never stops long enough to orientate herself. If she would just look for a moment, stop for a moment and connect the dots, she'd realize, this is not where I want to go. And I think there's a lot of people who have never really stopped long enough to really think, what do I really want out of life? And how do I get there? Others of us, we've been orientated at one time. We've seen the end zone, but we lose sight of the goal. The ups and downs of life maybe distract us. We get knocked off by difficult circumstance, or we just simply get distracted in all the busyness and we drift off course. And on that play, when Roy was running, his teammates were screaming out to him, and one of his teammates ran him down and tackled him. And I want to look at a few words this morning of a man to his son, who's calling out to his son saying, I want you to think about the direction you're going. I want you to understand where you should be running. These are the words of David to his son Solomon. Counsel to him as he laid out the great task of building the temple, and also counsel to him as he realized my time on earth is coming to a close. And he says some really simple words, but I think words that are very important. We know that we don't waste words in those kind of momentous occasions when we're talking about such a project like the temple, or in those kind of moments where we're talking about the end of our life. And I think words that fit well as we prepare to enter 2018. These seem to be moments where people generally stop and evaluate. They look back in 2017 and they look forward to 2018, to what is coming. And they consider, what am I going to do this year differently? What am I going to do to tweak my life or improve it or make it better? And so I want to encourage us this morning to stop running for a moment and think about these words of a father to his son. So we're going to look at a few different passages, and we're going to kind of jump around a bit. It's not all in one section. We're not going to read all of the context around it. But if you go to 1 Kings chapter 2, you'll see the first words of David to Solomon that we're going to look at. 1 Kings chapter 2. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. And then we're going to flip to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, just a little further away. As David's talking in this passage about the temple and charging his son with the work. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 11 to 13, and then we'll read verse 19. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. And then in verse 19, as he addresses all the leaders of Israel, calling them to help Solomon, he says this to them: Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. And then in one other passage, 1 Chronicles 28, just a few chapters over. As David again addresses the nation, and then specifically Solomon, verse 9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And then in verse 20. Then David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. These are pretty simple directions, a few simple directions from a father to his son. The first one, be obedient. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Or in another spot, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God. These are words of a man who has walked with God for many years, who was known as a teen as a man after God's own heart, who has lived a long life, who has seen so many things. And after all that he has lived, he says to his son, my only regret is when I didn't follow God in obedience. And I love that as a father, David doesn't hold back as he stands before a son who was born in a relationship that was complicated, to say it nicely. David took Bathsheba for his wife. He arranged to have Uriah murdered in order to cover up her sin. And that sin was incredibly expensive for David. That sin was incredibly expensive. You think of all the other people that impacted. You imagine Uriah's parents who longed one day to hold a grandchild on their knee and that was stolen from them. You think of Bathsheba's parents and the changes that that brought. And you think of what happened in David's family and in his life. An expensive sin, and you would think maybe David would choose in this moment to avoid those sort of embarrassing references. But David says, you know what? This is a great example of a time when he wasn't obedient, and I regret it. I like that as a dad, he called his child to obedience, even in an area where he would say, you know what? I had my failures, Solomon. I remember speaking to a mom whose daughter was engaged to an unbelieving man, a great guy. And she was concerned and grieved, and she said, I want to talk to her, but what do I say to her? Because she'd done exactly the same thing. She'd married a great guy who was unbelieving, who she hoped would one day become a Christian, who at that point never had. I said, I want to let her know how hard it's been for me, how hard it's been. He's a great dad, but my number one passion in life he doesn't share, but who am I to tell her those things because I did the very same thing? David says to Solomon, it's all about obedience. And if you're obedient, you'll prosper in whatever you do and wherever you happen to be doing it. You know, if you go shopping in these days, the magazine covers hold out all these kind of secrets to life or secrets to a disappointing life. And if David was to write the magazine cover, the secret to a successful life, he would say, it's simple. It's be obedient. I saw a magazine cover, how to lose 10 pounds in 48 hours. And I'm thinking it's probably surgical. I don't know how that is. And were you to accomplish that, you would be skinnier, but I don't know if it would make a real difference. David's saying, what do you really, really want? When you stop and think, Solomon, you want to be happy. You want to be prosperous. Be obedient. Here's the direction you need to run. You need to run after God. Isn't it simple? I said to Solomon, the books in the work of the law, pick them up and read them and understand the laws and the stories. And whatever you read, understand it. And whatever you read and understand, put it into practice. It's a good reminder to us when we pick up the Word of God and we open it and we read it, God is speaking to us directly. And it's important here not just to know the words and understand them, but to put them into practice. What did Jesus say after the end of his address in Matthew 5-7? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. He won't regret it. You'll have a good life. You'll have a life that can withstand the storms. I think most everyone this time of year takes time to reflect on their life and look back at what they've lived, look forward to what they come, make resolution. And it's interesting as you listen to the radio as they talk about that or watch television as they talk about that. The goal is always to improve your life. And says David says here, you want to improve your life? You want to succeed? You want to have that abundant life? You want to prosper in all you do and what you want and wherever you go? Here's the one thing we need to do. We need to pick up this word, read it, and obey it. It says, Solomon, follow Jesus. The only regrets I've ever had in life, Solomon, is when I haven't. Follow Jesus, it works. Also, in calling Solomon to obedience, he reminds us of something important that we need to explain and understand. Obedience is not always easy, and obedience requires strength and courage. He says to Solomon, be strong and show yourself a man, and in another place, be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. We sometimes forget as we call ourselves to obedience or we call others to obedience, that is not going to be easy, that obedience requires great strength and courage. I imagine as Solomon prepared to take the throne and he's prepared to begin the temple, I imagine it hard for him in those moments to think that one day obedience might be hard. That one day he would be tempted to turn away from that end zone and go some other direction. But it's hard to maintain this direction because there's a faith aspect to obedience. In Psalm 19, David talks about the law of God. He talks about how the word refreshes the soul, that the word gives wisdom, and that the word gives light and joy. And he talks about his value, saying, these words are more precious than gold, than much gold. They're sweeter than honey, than the honey from the honeycomb. By keeping them, your servant is warned, and keeping them, there is great reward. But isn't it difficult sometimes to see that reward? In Hebrews 11:6, we read, it's without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And we realize those rewards are not immediate. We have to, by faith, believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And it takes courage to walk in obedience, because so often obedience looks like loss. There's an immediate cost to it. I like what Ravi Zacharias said about this. He said, pleasure requires a payment. Legitimate pleasure requires sacrifice and hard work before partaking of it, while illegitimate pleasure requires a payment after. Isn't it hard when you're the kid who is working hard to be pure, while everyone else is enjoying the fruits of sexual pleasure around them? It's like the brick they don't have to pay for 18 months or till 2020, but there is a bill that will come for them, but you're already paying yours, and it's hard. And you wonder if it's worth it. The rewards of obedience are not immediate, but the cost of obedience usually is. So it takes faith to trust God. It takes faith to take him at his word. It takes faith to continue in obedience when circumstances seem to present a compelling counter-argument that it's not really worth it. So he calls his son Solomon to strength. There's also a courage aspect to obedience. I think one thing I've learned as I've grown older is that God doesn't call us to something easy. God doesn't say, here's a task for you. I'm going to give you something. It's super simple. It's going to take you about 2 minutes, and then you're done. God calls us to things that demand everything of us. God calls us to things and to tasks and to obedience that is beyond our ability. David talked about that in terms of the temple as he addressed Solomon in 1 Chronicles 29:1. David said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom God alone has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God, saying, you know, Solomon's the next king, and he's God anointed for this task, but he is young and inexperienced, and what God is calling him to do with this temple building is beyond him. And Solomon also recognized in another occasion, he doesn't have what it took to lead the nation of Israel. In 2 Chronicles 1, we read these words. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, you have shown great and steadfast love to David my father, and you have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? He says, God, I'm not up to the task. He could have asked for anything. But in the moment, he saw, I'm not capable of leading such a people. And he asked for wisdom from God in that moment. God calls us to serve in ways that exceed our capacity to do. John Piper said these words, if you are sufficient for your task is too small. It takes obedience to follow God to those places. And sometimes God's call in our life can lead us to very difficult places or dangerous places. Just read this week the story of J.W. Tucker, who felt the call of God on his life to go to the Congo. It was back in the day when Congo was embroiled in a civil war. And he talked with a missionary friend who really encouraged him to not go. He said, Morris Plott said to his friend Tucker, if you go into the Congo, you won't come out. And those words proved true as he and 60 other Christians lost their lives in a brutal scene in November of 1964. But when hearing the warning from his friend, Tucker said, God didn't tell me I had to come out. He only told me I had to go in. Great courage, because God calls us sometimes to difficult things, difficult places, or even dangerous places. But David says to Solomon, Remember, Solomon, obedience is that path to joy, the path to delight, the path to fulfillment. To be obedient, you're going to have to fight with all your strength. To be obedient, you're going to have great courage. To be obedient, you're going to have faith. But it's worth it. And one final challenge I want to underline here in 1 Corinthians or Chronicles 22:19. Simply this: now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Solomon, pursue God with all of your heart and soul. It's not so much just about praying the prayer for forgiveness, not so much just knowing what he asks us to do. He says to Solomon, make it your priority to pursue God, to know him, to serve him with everything you have, to love him. Elsewhere, he used these words to say the same idea, share the same idea. Serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. The word there means complete. Don't do it halfway. We know the term half-hearted, don't we? And we see that kind of effort from time to time. I remember being in Home Depot one time, and I was looking for something, and I saw a young teen, must have been his first week of work. I said, do you know where this thing is found? And he said, no, I don't. I'm sorry. And he walked away. And I kind of felt, you know, it's not reasonable to expect that he knows where everything is, but I kind of thought, like, wouldn't you lead me to somebody that would know? Wouldn't you say, like, good luck at least? Or I don't know what I expected him to do, but I kind of sat there thinking, it felt half-hearted. I didn't feel well served. Didn't like it. How many of you parents like half-hearted obedience from your kids? You ask them, would you do this for me? And they go out and they kind of do it to the letter of the law, but you realize, you know, their heart wasn't in it. They did the minimum just to not get in trouble. Why would we expect that God is different than us? God wants us to serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind. And isn't it tragic? You know, you look at your own life and you say, sometimes, you know, I'm doing the right thing, but it's really totally disconnected from who God is. What a tragedy when obedience doesn't recognize his glory and majesty, when our obedience is really best described as grudging service or of going through the motions or of doing the right things or saying the right things but not having the right heart. That's a pastor's danger. We're supposed to be good. We get paid to be good, but it's easy to do good because if you don't, you're a bad pastor. Jesus said of the religious leaders in the day, you know, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We do the right thing for the wrong reason. We say the right thing with a wrong heart. We obey to avoid consequences rather than to please the king. It's out of obligation we serve with a slave mentality, not the servant's heart. Not the obey because I want to please him, not delight. And David says, Solomon, don't serve God like that. Serve him with your whole heart, with a willing mind. Pursue him with everything you have. You have to love Apostle Paul. What a great look at his life as we went through 2 Timothy this fall. What a passionate man, and what an example for us of how he pursued God. I love how he says it in Philippians 3:7-11. Talking of his past and his accomplishments, he said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. A simple summary of that, Paul says, I just want to know him. I just want to know him, and everything that it cost me in order to do that, I don't regret. I don't miss. I count it as garbage because I found in Jesus a treasure that cannot be compared to anything. I think we all know the greatest commandment. If we don't, it's simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. David says, God doesn't want just simple obedience to memorize a set of rules and follow the code. David is not saying to Solomon, figure out the rules and live by them. He's saying, do that, but pursue the author of life. Pursue the King of Kings. Devote your life to serving him. Love him with your whole heart. And I love what David does in his prayer in Psalm 86. He says, I struggle with that. This is how I pray. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I ask that for my own life, Solomon. I pray that God would give me that kind of heart. And he prays that same prayer for Solomon in 1 Chronicles 29:19. It says, grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing them all, that he may build a palace for which I've made provision. He says, Solomon, I'm just praying for you that that's kind of going to be your heart throughout life. David calls out to Solomon and says, here's some very simple directions. Be obedient. In that obedience, be strong and courageous. Don't be discouraged. Don't be fearful in your obedience. And pursue God. And my question for all of us this morning is this. I know everybody is running hard. But have you ever stopped and looked and considered the direction you're going? Friedrich Nietzsche said this. He was a German philosopher who announced the death of God. And we sometimes quote his words, not in the spirit of his words, but we like the phraseology of it. He said this, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. We like that. That there thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. He's saying, if you just pursue a good direction, doesn't matter what it is, but if you pursue it and you just continually go in that direction, something good is going to happen. Something good will come out of it. Where David would argue, no, it's true you can do certain good things, but there's really only one direction to run, and it's after God. It's interesting that after starting pretty well, Solomon would call into question some of these words from his father. And he would change direction for a time, and you can read about it in Ecclesiastes as he pursued accomplishment or pleasure or learning or those kind of things with all his heart. And after all of that effort, he came to the conclusion, you know what? My dad was right. I need to fear God and keep his commandment. I need to be obedient, and I need to pursue him. So I wanted to take this morning, this opportunity for us to ask the question, what direction are you going, really? I think for so many of us, it's just easy, we'll just keep our head down, keep our feet moving, and we're going to get somewhere. But stop and think, are you really running in the direction you want to go? And more importantly, are you really running after Jesus? Where are you really going? Where will the path you are on today, where will the path you are on in 2017 lead to in 5 years or in 10 years or in 20 years? Here's a no-brainer question. Do you want to prosper in life? Everybody will say, yeah. Do you want to succeed wherever you are in whatever you do? Do you want to have the abundant life? And we again would say, well, yes. David would say, then pursue God. Be obedient. Pick up his word. Be strong and courageous. And chase after him with everything you have. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 16. To people who were thinking, maybe I should consider following this Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then he says these powerful but scary words. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Powerful words, true words. The path to life is a simple path. These are simple directions. Follow Jesus and do whatever you have to do that. So some questions this morning for you. Be obedient. Are you following Jesus this morning? Some of you may be here this morning saying, you know what? Absolutely not. Struggling with an issue or a pull or a hold on your life that you're struggling to stop, that you are treasuring. Is there a sin you're holding on to? Matt Chandler warns, sin always escalates. It always gets bigger than you think it's going to grow. And as we saw earlier, there's always a bill for that. The bill always gets bigger as sin escalates. Is there something you need to stop doing, like right away? You know, one thing David was good at, he didn't live a perfect life, but one thing I admire of him is he was really good at repenting, wasn't he? When confronted with this sin with Bathsheba, he hung on that for a long time. But when confronted and in a position where he could have, maybe with his power, avoided the accusation, he said, yeah, you're right, I am the man. We need to be good at repenting. There's grace this morning for whatever you're struggling with this morning. Isn't that great? The promise in 1 John 9, we've been going through it. Todd has been taking the youth through that. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're carrying something this morning? There's not a complicated procedure. I mean, some sins have a powerful hold, that's to be sure and recognized. But forgiveness is simple. You just agree with God, yeah, this is not the direction I want to go. This is wrong. You confess it to him. He says, I can forgive that. There's grace for that. I would encourage you this morning to bring it to the Lord. I imagine some of you are struggling in obedience. You're doing the right thing, but it's getting harder and harder and harder, isn't it? My prayer for you this morning, God would grant you the faith and strength and the courage to continue to not be discouraged in your obedience. There's a reward for following Jesus, isn't there? You just have to live long enough to reap it. And that, it's kind of cool this week. I think I saw a moment where somebody reaped after probably 2 years of struggle. I'm not entirely sure, but I'm pretty sure. And I would guarantee that you talk to somebody who's walked with Jesus a long time and say, yeah, no, it'll come. You just hang in there. You will prosper as you follow obedience. There's a reward for it. Don't be discouraged. And then the last question I have for myself, all of us this morning, are you pursuing God with a wholehearted devotion? Are you really running after him? You know, we sometimes forget how great our God is. Isn't it amazing? Like every once in a while you get a glimpse of it. You go out on a, you know, it was beautiful the other night, just all this snow. You think, what a great God who invented snow. Not that I want him to give us too much more of it, but it's spectacular and beautiful. And you see the sun on it, and it's just gorgeous. David said of this, before he prayed for an undivided heart, he said, you know what? The God I serve is great. There's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Why do we pursue God? Because he's worthy of it, because he's great, because he's glorious. God's advice to us in Psalm 46, he said, be still and know that I am God. Stop for a moment and consider who this God we serve is. He says, I'll be exalted among the nations and I'll be exalted in the earth. So my encouragement to you, Don tells us all the time, pick up the word of God. Isn't it amazing how this word slowly changes our hearts and minds? Pick up the word, put it into practice, pursue its author, and pray for that kind of heart. We need to pray for it like David did. We need to ask for it. You know, if you ever looked at the things you pray for consistently, have you ever looked at that for yourself? David would say, we need to be praying for this, that we would be given that undivided heart. He prayed that for himself. He prayed that for his son Solomon. And that's my prayer for myself, for us this morning, that God would help us as we run to run the right direction. Let me just pray for us here. Lord, we want to thank you that it's in so many ways so simple. We don't have to be really, really good at advanced math or understand the great secrets of science. We just need to be able to understand what you're asking of us and follow you in doing it. And Lord, I'm praying for us this morning that we would be reminded again of your greatness and your glory. Of these incredible assurances that as we seek you, as we read your word, as we apply what it says to our lives, it just works. It just gives us the kind of life that everybody is searching for. So I want to pray this morning, Lord, for those of us that sometimes struggle, that sometimes lose sight of the goal, Lord, that you would remind us again this morning that you are worthy of our pursuit. You are worthy of our love. You are trustworthy. The words you write, your commandments, they're true. They're trustworthy. They bring joy and wisdom and light. And I want to pray for us, Lord, that as we just get distracted from time to time, Lord, that you would give us that heart that remembers who you are. Lord, I think of that first song we sang this morning. We're so prone to wander. And so, Lord, we're praying, would you bind us to you, Lord? Would you give us that undivided heart? Would you remind us frequently of who you are and your glory? And we pray, Lord, for one another as we would just want to support each other in that. Lord, help us to call out to one another and remind ourselves how great this God is that we serve. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's ask the worship team to come and close us out.